Well, let's get started. Thank you for joining us this morning. What a privilege to be here and to open God's Word, an opportunity to look and see what God has to say about the church. And we've been studying and looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and the components of that, as you well remember, were the apostles' teachings. They were dedicated to that. The early church was dedicated to the apostles' teaching. They gathered together regularly and listened to and participated in that teaching. The breaking of bread as communion and also fellowship meals. I missed one. Well, yeah, we'll get there. maybe we should go there. So the apostles' teaching to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And that happens to be the topic that I have written down this piece of paper that we're going to go through this morning. So it's interesting as you think about prayer, and I spent a lot of time just covering a lot of material. You can just get overwhelmed. This could turn into a 13-week, for me it could be about 6 years, study. And I'm going to try and condense it down to in about 30 minutes. So you can pray for me along those lines, that I don't get to rambling and miss my points. But there's so much to go on. It's just such a broad topic. We really wanted to keep it focused on how was it affected in the early church. So I'm going to try and stay on topic in there. I may get a little bit distracted. But it also has so much richness as you go through the Old Testament and you go through Psalms. And I was driving around listening to the Psalms all week and last week. And I was thinking, oh, that'd be a great one. Oh, I don't have time for that. Just so much wonderful ministry to us in prayer and what God is doing for that. I mean, it's such a personal thing. I mean, you have access to God, the creator of the universe. Pretty cool. You get to commune with him. He loves you. He's got an incredible desire to have fellowship with you. In spite of all of our weaknesses, in spite of all of the things that the breakdowns in our lives, God loves us. I love the verses that talk about his thoughts of me are more numerous than the grains of the sand of the seashore. Before a word is on my tongue, he knows it full well. He probably knows what I'm going to say today, and I don't. But his knowledge of me is incredible. And so this is the God that we have the wonderful privilege to come together with. The first disciples got to witness the King of the universe as he demonstrated prayer. And he gathered together with them and he would pray. And then he'd go off by himself and pray alone. And then he'd pray together with them at times. And then we see as they transition into the church, we see them participating in corporate prayer, as we see in Acts 2:42. And we'll talk a little bit about that. We'll focus on that. I don't want to belittle at all the benefit and the value and all the richness of personal prayer. We're going to look a little bit more. We're going to look at some of that, but also corporate prayer. Not to be outdone by Dave Mealy and a trip to Southern California. We took a trip last week and went down to Phoenix, where we got to cruise around in a convertible where it was 80 degrees and enjoy some sunshine. But the other thing we got to do was enjoy a little bit of baseball. Spring League is big out there. Phoenix is host to 14 major league teams that play all over the valley there. And we went over and watched Cincinnati Reds practice. And they've got 13 ball fields in one area. And people are doing all kinds of things out there. And we watched several of the ball players' activity there. It was pretty cool to watch them taking batting practice and pitching practice and grounders and all that other stuff. And you know, the temptation, I guess, would be to think, well, what in the world? These guys are the best in the world. But, you know, the saying that my wife coined with my kids was, perfect practice makes perfect permanent. And when it comes to baseball, you know, getting players ready for the new season takes work. They have to practice, they got to review, and they always go back to that key thing called the fundamentals. And they exercise those, and they routinely get it in play. And so that when they get to that point where they're ready to play, they are, those things come natural to them. And so sometimes when you take on a topic like prayer, you might almost dial out and go, I've heard that. I've done prayer studies, and I got that whole thing nailed down. But this is a great opportunity for us today, as we study this topic, and how it affects us personally and corporately. A lot of things going on, and so we'll talk about that. I think my hope today is to stir us up to get back to the fundamentals of the faith in the area of prayer, as taught by Jesus and modeled by his disciples. So I asked myself, and as I was meditating, I was thinking through, what's happened since then? Disciples, we see powerful things going on. Where's the powerful, passionate, purposeful prayer today? Why don't we see it in our churches? I've been coming here for about 6 years, and quite honestly, to be fair, I haven't seen it in our church. It's been an absent part of our fellowship. And it's an indictment on me as a leader in this church, and it's an indictment on all of us in some respects, because that has been somewhat overlooked in a corporate sense. I'm not belittling anything. The groups that are getting together, like the grandmas that are getting together and praying, or the Bible studies they're praying, but just in terms of us coming together as a fellowship all together and having a concerted, powerful, passionate, purposeful prayer time together, I haven't seen it. Dave Jackson opened up our study in Acts 2:42, and he referred back to an observation about the church at Laodicea. You remember in the book of Revelation, the church at Laodicea was neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. And the Lord said, you know, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He said, let me read it here because I don't remember it. How has it become lukewarm and is in jeopardy of being spewed out of the Lord's mouth? The reason cited was that they had become complacent. This is my words, complacent and self-reliant. They said, we are rich, we have acquired wealth, we are in need of nothing. But the Lord said they didn't realize that they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Then he says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. Part of my challenge this morning is to really stir us up to consider, what does it mean to be passionate, powerful prayer warriors in this church, and in for ourselves and for one another? I suspect that perhaps, in my evaluation, that we are guilty of wrongly thinking that we need nothing, when in fact we're desperate. We are in desperate straits as people, and as a community, and as the church as a whole. Families are failing, fear abounds, churches are weak and compromising truth. Morality is near non-existent and getting worse. Lawmakers have given up on resisting gay marriages to focus on the economy. And countless millions here in the United States don't know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's a big order. That's a tall order. And then you have all of the things that are just related to our culture and, you know, all those other things. So where do we go from there? Jesus modeled prayer in his life, and his disciples emulated it, and it revolutionized the world. And we do well to embrace the truths regarding prayer and our dedication to it. I want to consider three profound aspects of prayer that I believe will ignite the fire in our life and grow us up into maturity in Christ. I had seven. I whittled it down to three, and I could get long-winded and make it one. We'll see what happens with that. Let's pray. Ask the Lord's help on this one. Father, we do thank you that, as Dave said, there's no confidence in the flesh here. We put our confidence in you and in this word that you've given to us to transform us. And it's your word that does the work, Lord. We glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. We look to you today to help ignite a fire within us for a passionate prayer time, prayer that will revolutionize us personally and revolutionize us as a church and an impact in this community and in this world around us, wherever we live. Lord, we just commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the three P's that I came up with were power, purpose, and It's hiding on here somewhere. Well, we'll get to it. Passion. It's at the bottom. So what is it about power? What made the first church so strong and so powerful? I wanted to take a step back before we get to the church and look at the one who prayed in the garden. Let's turn to Mark 14:29. This was really cool for me because I had quoted this verse a number of times in growing up, and I didn't really get it. I didn't understand where this power came from. Mark 14:29. You recall, this is the disciples are being told that Jesus is going to the cross, and Peter's statement in verse 29 says, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Peter's committed. There's no doubt in my mind that he fully intended to stay with Jesus right to the very end. But as you read through this account, you see Jesus takes them away and takes the disciples away to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he goes a little bit further with Peter, James, and John and says, sit here and pray, watch and pray. And then he moves on further and he begins that agonizing time of prayer. And he comes back in verse 34 and says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed, if possible, the hour might pass from him. This is passionate prayer. This is powerful prayer. Father, he says, Abba, Father, that personal aspect of it. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more, he prayed the same thing, came back, and he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. This phrase, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, is just modeled in this whole experience. You have the disciples who are committed and are going to follow Jesus, but they lack the power to do it. And so when the temptation comes, when the challenge comes, when sorrow is so heavy that they can't even stay awake, they fall asleep. Their flesh is weak. They cannot stand and pray even 1 hour. Yet Jesus, in the Spirit, who is experiencing more grief and sorrow and challenge than they are, presses right through that, so much so that he prays even to the point where he's shedding blood. His capillaries are perhaps bursting or something, and he's having sweat that's filled with blood in it. Jesus is an example for them of powerful prayer, whereas in the flesh and in our flesh, we clearly can't do this. We don't even want to. We just fall away from those kind of challenges. We are told to be alert throughout the New Testament, to pray and be alert. And in the spirit, we can do that. In the flesh, we cannot. Fast forward from that experience to the New Testament and to the very beginning of, the start of the church. In Acts chapter 1, we see the disciples, in this case, now Jesus is getting ready to leave. He's given them the last instructions, and now he's closing the door, and he's going to go up into heaven, right? And he says to them in chapter 1, starting at verse 7, he says, guys, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, the dates the Father set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He's promising them power, power that comes through the Spirit, and enables them to live and do things that they can't do in and of themselves, in the flesh. When we take a look at, I'm going to just step back just a little bit further. In fact, I won't even go there, but I'll reference it. Jesus, when he asked when asked in Luke chapter 5, verse 35, why his disciples didn't fast and pray like John's disciples, he answered them and said, the attendants of the bridegroom don't fast while the bridegroom is present, but after he leaves, they will fast and pray. In fact, now we move into the New Testament, into the New Testament church, and we see that very thing taking place. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we see the disciples now, after they've come back from the Mount of Olives, they've gone to they're in Jerusalem, and they're all gathered together, they're present, and it says in verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they're together, and they're praying. We see in verse chapter 2, verse 42, that not only are they praying, but they're also abiding in the Word. And verse chapter 4, verse 24, we see this corporate prayer taking place with them. Chapter 4, verse 24 says this, after Peter and John were arrested, and after they were released, they went back and they reported to the chief priests and the elders. They reported that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And then they prayed about God's sovereignty and about his work that he was doing in the nations on their behalf, even using, you know, Jews or Pilate, Pontius Pilate and Herod. And then he says, now, Lord, in verse 29, consider the threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. See, he's praying and asking God to give them boldness to do what they couldn't do in and of themselves. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I mean, that's what we need. We need to be so filled with the Spirit and praying and asking God to give us that so that we can speak the word boldly. I can't tell you how many times I've been in situations where I wasn't prepared. I wasn't alert. I was like Peter in the garden, right? I was caught off guard and I didn't speak the word in that season or that moment. But there's an opportunity, there's power for us, and it'll have transforming power in our lives and in a culture that desperately needs Christ. We see, again, in Acts 6, 4, more corporate prayer that's taking place. And then, in fact, at the end, in Acts 14, verse 23, you see Paul and Barnabas are appointing elders in each church, and they pray and they fast, and they commit them to the Lord whom they had put in their trust. So prayer and fasting, coupled with the Word of God, we're transforming lives. Let's go to Ephesians 6, and this will finish this point off, but it's a powerful piece that just deals with exactly what we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, starting verse 10. So, Ephesians 6:10, we get into that section after he's given his great doctrines about how to live. He starts to talk about the warfare. And the warfare that took place in the garden was no less different than what warfare takes place in our lives today, what took place for the disciples in their lives, for Paul. In fact, he challenged them and said, now, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In other words, this isn't get yourself all pumped up. This is be strong in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. We need power. We need Holy Spirit enabling us to be powerful. A powerful witness, a powerful resistance against temptation, whether it's the world, the devil, or our flesh. And it's here for us, right? So that you can take your stand and do everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here's the tools to do this with, right? He's given us everything that we need to be able to stand and stand firm. So what is this putting on this armor? What is he talking about? I mean, do I go out to the hardware store and pick up a breastplate somehow? What are we talking about? We're actually talking about changing your mindset, taking the Word of God and applying it so that when it comes to Christ's righteousness, we understand who we are in Christ. When the devil wants to attack us, we understand what he's done for us. We understand his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. We understand his purpose and his plan in our life. And that comes from knowing the Word of God and being equipped and prepared for that. So we have these things. We understand it. Now he says in verse 18, pray in the Spirit. So coupling both truth and prayer together. As we started this series in Acts 2:42, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking the bread, and to prayer. Those two go hand in hand like a hand in a glove. Prayer and the Word of God coupling together give us the power to transform our lives, to do the things that God wants to do in and through us. And he says to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, not once a year, not once when you gather together, but pray on all occasions, wherever you are, when you get up in the morning, when you're driving around, when you gather together and you have corporate prayer, with all kinds of prayers. So it's, all inclusive. And with this in mind, be on the alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. There's a battle raging, and we need to be prepared for it. We need power to do that. And that power comes through the Word of God in changing the way we think about things and then praying and allowing God to use his Word. When the devil tempted Satan, when Satan tempted Jesus, he quoted Scripture. He quoted the Word of God. And so he was prepared to be able to do battle with the devil. We need to do that as well. So I ask you this question. Are you walking in the Spirit or in the flesh? Are you trying hard to live for Jesus in your own strength? Peter was trying to live hard. He was doing the best he could, and he fell miserably short. And I bet you if I quizzed any one of you, you'd say the same thing. The times that I've tried hard, I was a dismal failure. But it was the times that I surrendered, that I put on the breastplate of righteousness, I trusted in Christ, and I prayed, and I watched him do things that could never be accomplished otherwise. That's a challenge for us. The power is there. We need to grab hold of it. We need to pray. We need to get God's Word and hang on to it and put it in our hearts and allow it to transform us. Power, we can pray with power, but Paul gave us really specific instructions and direction about prayer. And Dave quoted from Ephesians chapter 3 in his prayer, and I love what the apostle did for us. He gave us guidelines and direction about prayer and understanding God's purposes and where prayer fits and how it can be used effectively and some of the things we should pray about. When we get up here and we pray obviously oftentimes for people's health and strength, and we pray for ministry and things that are going on. One of the things that I think that we would do well to focus on is, what does it mean to be mature in Christ? What does it mean to be fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? And how do we get there? And Paul was constantly praying. You look through his prayers in Ephesians and Colossians, and this whole idea of maturity in Christ just keeps coming off the page. And he prayed this earnestly for them, that they would grow in respect to their salvation, they would mature. And so I have some prayers that he prayed. I want to read some of these and see how that fits in with some of the things that we do pray about. This is giving direction to our feet in our prayers, if you will. So in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul prayed for them, that their eyes of their heart would be enlightened, so that they'd know. They'd have a clear understanding of who they are. They'd understand what their inheritance is, what the hope that they have is. He prays in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's the very thing I'm calling for today. I'm praying that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. I'm praying that and calling us that we would be equipped and strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner being so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. I'm also referring to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He says this, and pray in the Spirit. Now, this is an instruction for us. We've heard his prayers. Now, he says, and pray in the Spirit. He's giving us instruction on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. This is the same thing that Jesus said to his disciples. You know, be alert, which means don't fall asleep. Don't go on a siesta. I can't think of the amount of times in my own personal life where I needed to pray and I was like, oh, I'm just so tired. Maybe stress. You know, Mary has watched me preparing for this message. She can testify. You know, that I get stressed and I just can't stay awake. You know, those are the times you need to persevere and pray through that. Pray and be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Be praying for one another. I mean, we're under attack. We're all under attack. I told Dave this morning, yesterday I was under attack. Half the day I felt like I was going to call somebody up and say, Dave Mealy, would you take my preaching assignment for tomorrow? Because I don't think I'm qualified. I don't think I'm prepared. I don't think, you know. The devil certainly was working on overtime on me yesterday. And each one of us in our lives, wherever we're at, we're under attack. The devil, the world, even our own flesh. And so this is an opportunity for us to pray earnestly for one another and to keep on praying for us as we battle and work and grow and mature. And then he says this, the last thing he says in that prayer, and pray, always keep on praying for all the saints. Oh, in Ephesians 6:19, I'll follow on to that verse. He says, and pray for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. I appreciate Steve Ross so much. He came up to me, I don't know, a month ago and said, you know, I just feel a burden to go street witnessing. And you could tell he was terrified to do it, but he was like, I'm just going to go because I want the Lord just, I feel a compelling reason to go do this. You know, he puts himself in awkward positions and scary positions, and God uses him because he's speaking the word of God. And, you know, pray for us, pray for one another, that we would be able to, in that moment, be able to boldly proclaim this message that we received about the gospel, about the saving grace. There's a world of darkness all around us, and we need to pray for one another, that we would fearlessly make known the gospel. You know, Acts 1:8 said we're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we're going to be witnesses. So we've got this power. It's like, I got it a little bit later on. I'm still just hanging in there. Anyway, well, so pray for one another. Pray that that we would keep the mind of Christ, that we'd have the Word of God in our minds, and that we would pray through that for one another, for ourselves. I just asked this question in an application for this point was, do you have a hard time finding something to pray about for others? Do you ever stop and go, well, let's see, you know, I prayed for everybody I can think of that's on my heart, and maybe the things that, you know, if they're sick or ill or they've got a dog that's whatever, and I'm not belittling any of those things, but what about some of the things that we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and Ephesians 1 and 2 and Colossians? These prayers for maturity, for understanding who God is, for understanding His heart and what He wants to do, and for this opportunity to pray for fearlessly making known the gospel. What about those things? Can we pray for those things for one another? That we'd just be bold, that God would just be reaching out and ministering to people all over the place? Why not pray those prayers for maturing believers, for resisting temptation, for boldness and witness? Why not pray for our missionaries that are on the front line of, you know, attack? It's pray with purpose. That's what I would just say to you this morning and encourage and challenge each one of us to do. And the third P that I have in that I wanted to share this morning was with passion. Pray with passion. Vigilant. This is believing. This is oftentimes what I started this saying. You know, where's our prayer? Where are we passionate for prayer? When do we get together and just focus on something and pray for hours? We've had a call to prayer meetings a couple, you know, for a while. And, you know, it was just not interesting. Nobody got in. Nobody participated. It was no big deal. And there's opportunity for us to be passionate about prayer, to come together and just bombard the gates of hell. That's a passionate approach. Jesus prayed. I mean, as I look through this New Testament, I see in Mark 1:35, Jesus rose early in the morning while it was still dark, and he went away and he got up and he left the house and he went off to a solitary place to pray, where he prayed. In Luke 5:16, it says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6:12 says, one of those days Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the whole night praying to God. I think sometimes prayer gets sidetracked, it gets put to the side, and we don't see the value of it. We do the things that we think are important in life. And so when prayer sort of becomes an option, when it becomes something that we do out of duty, rather than a passionate, burning understanding of what it can do and what it's designed to do, it gets relegated to tyranny of the urgent. And the urgent takes precedent over prayer all the time. Jesus didn't. He made it his priority and his passion. And he went and met with his Father and he poured out his heart. And you see the things that happened right after the prayers. You see the things that happened after he did these workings. And then he'd go off and he'd pray and he'd give thanks for what God had done through his life. Colossians chapter 4, Paul says this to us in this prayer. He says, this is a challenge to us. And this is, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. This is a call for us. Devote yourself to it. Don't just take it haphazardly. Be passionate about it. Get engaged and do work. Just knock the ball out of the. It's a terrible. Never mind. Scratch that one. Whoever's recording this thing. Hit the ball out of the park in prayer. I don't know. Stupid. Anyway, so. One other person that caught my attention was Epaphras in Colossians chapter 4. Paul goes on to talk about Epaphras, and he says this about him. He says, Epaphras is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I would love to see people in this congregation become Epaphrases that are just so committed to praying diligently that we would grow up and mature, be fully assured in who we are in Christ. And that just transforms what we do when we go out into the workforce. Would you consider being an Epaphras? Just being just wholly devoted, as it says in Colossians 4:2, and being watchful and thankful and opportunities to share. When we have our gathering together later this month, wow, what an opportunity to talk about how God is transforming us, to hear something like Steve talk about witnessing, to hear other people talk about God's work in their lives, transforming work, maturing us in the faith. Prayer can be passionate or it can become blasé. It can become something we throw to the side. And it's so powerful. It has transforming power in our lives. God intended it that way. Jesus modeled it. The disciples demonstrated it. Paul urged us and challenged us with it. We got to get off the ball, the lazy, you know, just sort of take life easy. Again, I just go back to the church at Laodicea and think through, you know, I've got everything. I mean, I've got enough money in the bank. I've got, you know, everything taken care of. I got like Costco right around the corner here. I can get all the food I want whenever I want it. And I got free health care coming, you know. I've got... That was a political cartoon. I just don't need anything, right? And so when I have that kind of attitude, then prayer is not important. But when we see what happens, the tragedies that are happening in all of our lives, and I can tell you, if we took a vote and everybody could be completely transparent, you'd see tragedies this week alone in each of our lives. We've all got them, whether it's an attitude, an action, something I said or did. Those things are things that we don't have to struggle with. We can be overcomers, and we can be more than overcomers if we apply ourselves. And we've been given everything that we need, so there's no excuse other than we perhaps have relegated it and not made it our passion. and we haven't prayed with purpose, and perhaps we've forgotten the power that enables us when we take the Word of God and pray those things, as we see in Ephesians chapter 1 and 3 and 6. And so anyway, I just challenge you along those lines to consider being people of prayer, to really make it a passion in your life with purpose. And I just kind of some closing thoughts along these lines. There's a National Day of Prayer coming May 3rd. I'd encourage you all to participate whatever way you want to. But the thought crossed my mind along those lines. Participating in a National Day of Prayer can sometimes ease our conscience. And we think, wow, I prayed all day long. Wasn't that great? That's sort of like a marathon runner saying, I'm going to take a big gulp of air before I start this race. And then taking off. How far is the marathon runner going to get on one breath, right? He's going to get 100 yards if he's really good and then fall over dead. That's like me going to Costco and buying a slice of pepperoni, or I like the combo, slice of combo, pepperoni, combo pizza, and that was great, walking out of there, not buying any groceries, and then going and living for the rest of the week on that one slice of pizza. That's ridiculous. So the idea that somehow going to a National Day of Prayer or praying once in a while is going to satisfy what we need to do is ridiculous. We need to be committed to it, devoted to it, active in it, watchful, thankful, engaging. We need to be corporate prayers, too. We pray together. We're starting to pray together. That's redundant. Stuttering. Anyway, I'd just like to see that in our congregation. I'd like to challenge you to consider coming early on Sunday mornings to pray. We've had a time where we pray together for you guys here, but I'd love to open that up before the worship service to pray. Come and pray corporately for what's going on in the lives of these believers. Pray, obviously, on your own, but pray together. Let's pray for things and see God do things that could never be accomplished, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's where it gets done for us. That's the whole crux of the matter. And so I just encourage you along those lines to consider carefully the challenge that I'm giving to you. Pray with purpose. Pray with passion. So it may mean sometimes you're going to dedicate some time, personal time, that you've never done before. Go get away somewhere and pray for an hour, or pray for half a night or a whole night. And you take that upon yourself and see what God will do in your life. And then come back and tell us what he did. I just get jacked to hear reports about God doing just incredible things. But it's going to take prayer. And do it, not just but pray specifically and with purpose and passionately. Will you do that for us? Let's close this down, because I can't think of anything else. I don't have anything else in my notes. That's usually a good time to stop, right? Father, thank you for your word. It gives us purpose. It gives us clarity of mind and thought, who we are, who you are, what you've done on our behalf, what you're continuing to do, what you will do, how you will come against the schemes of the devil, the world, and even our own flesh, Lord, that the design of those things is antichrist. And yet, Lord, we have all that we need for life and godliness through Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for your good word, for its transforming power in our lives, for the opportunity for us to gather together as believers, to hold one another up in prayer, to see you work in our lives, and to see you, Lord, do things in this community and around this world that could never be done in any other way. We'll look forward to those great reports, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.